My first Sunday at Unity Renaissance happened to be Hawaiian Sunday in 2013. And on that day, people came to church wearing shorts, Hawaiian shirts, muumuus, and flip-flops. And before the service began, Barbara Harris came down the center aisle unannounced, turned around, and blew into a conch shell. At that point, I looked over at Ed Rosequist with a puzzled look on my face, as if to say, what is happening here? And Ed just went. You know, it was the first time that I saw in practice what I had felt in spirit when I first walked through our doors. That Unity Renaissance is a come as you are, not just come as you're dressed, but come as who you are kind of place. Ask anyone here what they love most about this spiritual community, and they are likely to say that they feel loved and accepted for who they are. It's a beautiful thing. It really is this attitude of live and let live. It says that you may not look like me, you may think, act, and live differently from me, but that's okay. That is okay. You be you, and I'll be me. That doesn't mean that anything goes around here. We do have our rules, and we do have boundaries. But as long as we respect one another, it works. It works, and it's a beautiful thing. Viva la difference, right? And we even get to learn from one another. Well, most of us are pretty good at practicing this ethic here on Sundays and within these walls, but when we go and step out into the world, it can be a whole new ball game. We may find ourselves judging other people whose behavior and beliefs are different from our own, or who don't think and act the way we think they should. Well, in Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." In other words, don't judge other people, because then you too will be judged. And yet, how often, be honest here, how often do we find ourselves judging people based on their appearances, their beliefs, their ideologies, their actions, their affiliations? We may find ourselves labeling, blaming, criticizing, and even vilifying other people. And in the process, we are doing what Jesus most vehemently opposed. We are excluding rather than including. You see, throughout his life and teachings, he made it very clear, no one is to be shunned or rejected or demeaned. All people have a place in the kingdom of God. All are welcome. All are deserving of dignity and respect. And we see this throughout his teachings. Is it not true? You think of all the different ways he conveyed this, that he reached out to those who were looked down upon, for example, when he defended the woman caught in the act of adultery. When he took a Samaritan, Samaritans were despised. He made a Samaritan the hero of one of his key stories. And all of the times that he championed the underdogs, one of the things we love the most about Jesus, isn't it? He stood up for the little guy. It was all part of his pointed attack on the purity system that dominated the Jewish social world during his time. Yes, the purity system. It was focused on creating a world with sharp social boundaries between pure and impure, between righteous and sinner, whole and not whole, even male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus very deliberately replaced this core value of purity with compassion. Compassion, and we would say inclusion. And we saw that most clearly in his practice of sharing meals with those who were considered outcasts. Anyone who was considered quote unquote impure was his way of outpicturing his vision of an inclusive community. An inclusive community where all are welcome. As Marcus Borg writes, it was radical inclusiveness. Jesus was saying all are welcome at the table of God's kingdom, just as they are, and all means all, no exceptions. His message could not have been simpler or more direct. Love one another. Period. Well, after Jesus' death, as we've studied here before, groups called the Jesus movements sprung up that took his message to heart. And these were diverse communities of rich and poor, men and women, old and young, even free and slave. They put Jesus at the center of their lives, and they adopted his way of love, compassion, and inclusiveness as their own, and these communities thrived. But of course, at that time, other groups had a different view of Christianity. In the 4th century, the version that was chosen to be the official religion of the Roman Empire was Orthodox Christianity. And this was based more on the teachings of the Apostle Paul than the teachings of Jesus. Paul never knew Jesus. He scarcely ever referred to the life of Jesus, and he never cited anything Jesus said or taught. Well, that's kind of big, isn't it? The Christian creed, a product of the 4th century church, says nothing whatsoever about the teachings of Jesus. To become a Christian, you are required to believe specific doctrine, a series of statements about Jesus, rather than what Jesus himself lived and taught. Anyone who did not subscribe to that creed was considered a heretic, and we know what happened to them. This, of course, was all diametrically opposed to what Jesus stood for. Brian McLaren, he's a Christian pastor and author of a book called A New Kind of Christianity, writes this. During its first 250 years, the bishops of the church participated in the identification and execution of about 25,000 heretics. And of course, as we know, that number grew exponentially in subsequent decades and centuries. He writes, "Do you see the irony of this? Perhaps tragedy or atrocity would be a better word. The religion that was ostensibly founded by a nonviolent man of peace had now embraced the very violence he rejected. The religion that grew in response to a man who was tortured and killed by the Roman Empire was now torturing and killing others in league with that empire. Dynamic faith that moves mountains was out. Static belief that burns or banishes heretics was in. Some things have changed since those days, and some things haven't. In much of traditional Christianity, there is to this day a disconnect from Jesus and his teachings. And all too often, the commandment to love one another is applied only to certain people. But change is in the wind." In his book, The Future of Faith, Harvey Cox says Christianity has evolved in 3 phases. First was the age of faith, and this spanned the first 3 centuries of Christianity. This is when the Jesus movements and some of these other groups were active, when the early groups were more concerned with following Jesus' teachings than enforcing what to believe about Jesus. Next came the age of belief between the 4th and 20th centuries. When the church focused on orthodoxy and quote-unquote correct doctrine. And finally is the age of spirit, a trend that began about 60 years ago and is accelerating and continuing now. And this is one in which Christians are rejecting dogma and breaking down barriers between religions, in which spirituality is replacing formal religion. And we see this all around us. We see it in the flight from church and in the exodus from organized religion, the number of people who call themselves spiritual but not religious, and this steadily increasing percentage of people now, when asked about their religious affiliation, say either none or unaffiliated. You see, Christianity has entered the age of spirit. That means we are moving away from the religion about Jesus to the teachings and spirituality of Jesus. It means a return to love. It means a return to inclusion. But to make it work, we're going to need to bridge some gaps. In a recent interview, author and gay rights advocate Jonathan Rauch attempted to do just this. I found this so moving. He said, "I would like Christians, especially evangelicals, to understand that we, the gay community, that we are not a threat to your moral order, that the Bible, properly understood, does not condemn the loving, permanent, binding commitment of two same-sex individuals to each other and to their community. I want them to understand that vast numbers of gay people are religious." At the same time, he said, he would want the gay community to know, quote, that freedom for gay people must mean freedom for everyone, including religious people, that religion does have a special role in American life, and it's entitled to that role, and we should accommodate that to the greatest extent that it's possible to do so without handicapping or severely inconveniencing ourselves. This is not an area where we should be insisting on total purity, unquote. Well, we all have work to do in learning to live and let live, don't we? You know, it actually is possible as we become more aware and mindful of our own inner thinking, we can begin to catch ourselves when we are starting to label or criticize someone else. We can remind ourselves of this. Everyone has their own path in life, and so do I. Everyone has their own path in life, their own experiences, their own lessons, their own journey. And I have mine. And let us remember that Jesus said that we are to focus our attention on removing the log in our own eye rather than obsessing about the speck in someone else's eye. Right? It's really kind of like mind your own business, is it not? Simpler way of putting it. And secondly, when we find ourselves starting to judge or categorize or label someone, we can remember that we don't know, we will never know, another person's entire story. We don't know their story. We don't know about their experiences, what they've endured. We don't know what they've witnessed, what they've been through. We don't know what has shaped them into being the person they are or why they act and think the way they do. We don't know, we never will know, and we don't have to know. Because we can give them the benefit of a doubt. We can know that if we did know those things, if we did know more about a person's background and experiences, that we would see things differently. I love this adage, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Really true. We all are carrying something and working through something. This idea of knowing that about someone, even if you don't know what it is, gives you that opportunity to give them some space and cut them some slack. A while back, I had a conversation with someone whose life is different from mine as it could possibly be. This person has endured all manner of hardship and abuse and discrimination. It's come through horrific, heartbreaking pain. I only knew this person from a distance. When we sat down and had a conversation, I began to hear more and more and more. And I felt my heart just begin to melt into compassion. My thought was, oh my gosh, how have you survived all of that? What is it like to live your life? To feel grateful for my own, but also to feel a sense of almost awe about how different another person's life can be, and knowing that to be respectful. You know, live and let live is really about giving people room to be who they are, what we so gloriously enjoy here at Unity Renaissance, giving people room to be who they uniquely and wonderfully are. It does not mean that we detach from the world. It doesn't mean that we abandon our efforts to create positive change. What it means is that all meaningful change begins within, right? It starts with us. Well, several years ago, a group from the Association for Global New Thought, a group of leaders from the AGNT, in including some top leaders from Unity. They were invited to have a private meeting with the Dalai Lama in India. And so they very excitedly went over there, and they had some things they wanted to talk to him about. They were concerned about some of the top issues facing humanity, and so they asked His Holiness, how do we address the widening gap between rich and poor? How do we protect the earth? How do we educate our children? How do we help Tibet and other oppressed countries and peoples? And finally, how do we bring spirituality, deep caring for each other, through all disciplines? Well, the Dalai Lama said this last question about deep caring for each other covered all the others. He said if we have true compassion, our children will be educated, and we will care for the earth as well as for those who are oppressed or who have not. He said he believes that love on our planet is increasing, and he shared a practice to bring even more love and compassion into the world, straight from the Dalai Lama. He asked everyone in the meeting to go home and to share this practice with as many people as possible. There are 5 steps. The first, spend 5 minutes at the start of each day remembering we all want the same thing and that we are all connected. Then spend 5 minutes cherishing yourself and others. Just cherish people. Let go of judgments. Third, breathe in, cherishing yourself, and breathe out, cherishing others. If the faces of people you are having difficulty with begin to appear, cherish them as well, and perhaps especially. Next, during the day, extend that attitude to everyone you meet. We're all the same, and I cherish myself and you. Do this with the grocery store clerk, the client, your family, coworkers, anyone you encounter, and I would say even anyone you see on TV or encounter in social media. And finally, stay in the practice. No matter what happens, stay in the practice. You see, live and let live is about respecting one another and giving each other this room to be who we are, so that instead of judging others, we can let them live their own lives. Let people live their own lives just as we live our own lives. As Mahatma Gandhi said, you will see there is room for us all. Let's turn now to our meditation. I invite you to get comfortable in your seat and close your eyes. Take a deep breath in. Release and let it go. And just truly do let go in this moment. Set aside any random thoughts, any concerns. Just put it all away for now. Open your heart. Open your spirit to the presence of God. This presence of God that is within you, that is the truth of you, that loves you. This beautiful presence that is guiding you gently forward in your life, day by day. Just feel that beautiful sense of love wash over you, knowing that you are cherished, that you are uniquely and wonderfully you, no one else like you. Take a moment to send that feeling of cherishing yourself into your own being. Cherish you, your joy, your idiosyncrasies, your ups and downs. What a treasure. I invite you now to call into your mind's eye someone that you are close to, someone you love dearly. And through your thoughts, and through the energy of your own heart, just cherish them for a moment. Just cherish them. Think now about your day, the people you encounter but don't really know, the people you pass in the hall or see in the store, each living their own life, working through their own challenges. Let your mind float over those people and take a moment to cherish them. And finally, bring into your mind's eye someone with whom you may have a conflict or difficulty. Perhaps it's someone that tends to push your buttons. Perhaps it's what you've conjured someone to be, whether that is who they truly are or not. Bring their face into your mind's eye, and in this moment, cherish them. Send them love. Allow yourself for a few moments now in the silence to feel this connection with all people everywhere, whether you know them or not, to feel this deep oneness and to cherish it. Take a moment just to appreciate what a relief and a release it is when we let go of our harsh criticisms, our judgments, our labels, our criticism. When we just let all of that go and simply be and invite that kind of deep connection with all people. In the name and the spirit of our Wayshower, who practice radical inclusiveness, we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God. And so it is. And so we let it be. Amen.
Flow, Spirit, flow through me as I open up to be an expression of your unfolding peace. Show, Spirit, show through me as I open up to be an expression of your.